Our passage this morning is from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to be looking together at verse 6 through verse 16. So if you have your Bible with you, open it up to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 6. Hear God's word. Paul writes, "Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of God, the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Let's pray. Father, this is your word. It's inspired by your Spirit. And so if we're to understand it, we need your Spirit's help. Would you, by your Spirit, meet with us this morning? Would you illumine our hearts to understand your word, to see our sin clearly, to see in your word how Christ is the answer for our sins, how he has done something on our behalf that we could not do for ourselves, how he has given us his Spirit that we may walk in a manner that is pleasing to him. Father, would you cause your word to go forth with great power and accomplish that which you desire it to accomplish among your people this morning? Would you forgive the sins of the preacher, which are many, but help me to make much of Christ for our good and for your glory? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. What does it mean to be wise? What is wisdom? Is it synonymous with intelligence? Are people with a high IQ always wise? If I make straight A's and can diagram a sentence and do high-level calculus and can name all the battles of all the major world wars, does that mean that I also then possess wisdom? Or asked another way, if I can't do any of those things, if I can't conjugate verbs or diagram sentences, does that mean that I can never have any hope of possessing wisdom? Now, why do I need wisdom? Have you ever noticed that there's a difference in the manner of thinking and way of viewing the world and one another that people within the church share that is distinctly different from the worldview that we see of those outside of the church in the unbelieving world? Have you ever noticed, Mike, would you close those doors? Have you ever noticed that the way that mature Christians think through issues and relationships seems foreign to the unbelieving world? Maybe even crazy or backwards or repressive or dangerous. Why is that? This morning, as we continue our study of Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, we're picking up Paul's segment from last week. He's been addressing this problem that he's learned of in the Corinthian church. And that problem was one of factions that had arisen within the church. It seems that the church had devolved into a number of cliques within the congregation that were formed around which eloquent preacher or teacher had baptized them or which eloquent teacher they most resonated with. In chapter 1, he wrote, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas, but beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Paul then continues to explain that this inclination within a congregation to divide the brethren up around which teacher is most rhetorically eloquent is antithetical to the gospel, or to say it his way, it empties the cross of Christ of its power. Paul doesn't treat this problem of factions within the church as a minor thing that will work itself out. It's just a phase they're going through. They'll get over it. He takes this problem quite seriously, and he sees that they have smuggled into the church the manner and thinking of the unbelieving world, and that they're employing it in their congregational life. In other words, he charges them with being worldly in their manner of thinking, in their manner of organizing themselves within the congregation. And he explains that the gospel of Jesus Christ doesn't function like the unbelieving world functions. In fact, the way that the church functions, the way that the gospel functions, is different than the way the world functions. And in fact, it seems foolish to the world. He tells them that the wisdom of God sounds like foolishness to those who are perishing. So why would you want to bring that wisdom of the world in and use it within the church? When the triune God determined in eternity past to redeem a people for himself, he didn't determine to calibrate his plan of salvation to be a plan that would make perfect sense to humanity in our fallen and sinful way of thinking. No, as Paul will write in this letter to the Ephesian church, and you were dead in the sins and trespasses in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. So salvation was not a reasonable plan explained to reasonable people who then reasonably deduced what a good deal it was and then believed. Rather, it was good news preached to dead people who God makes alive. We don't believe the gospel because of how smart we are. We believe the gospel because of how gracious God is to find us dead in sin and trespasses and make us alive. Now, that either sounds like gloriously good news, or that sounds like foolishness. But what we preach and teach, although the world sees as foolishness, that doesn't mean that it's foolish. It is indeed wisdom, but not a wisdom that has the world's stamp of approval. So this morning, as we consider this passage on wisdom, we're going to look at the supernatural origin of the wisdom preached. That's verses 6-9. We're going to look at the Spirit as the means by which this wisdom is revealed. That's verses 10 through 13. We're going to see spiritual persons as the recipients of this revelation in verses 14 and 16. And we're going to see that the mind of Christ is the outcome of this revelation in verse 16. Let's look at that first section. Paul, throughout this gospel, is going to contrast the wisdom of this world over and against the Holy Spirit-given wisdom of God. He's already made clear that those who are outside of Christ, the message of the cross for them is folly or foolishness. But don't misunderstand this passage to say that Paul is saying that the unbelieving world doesn't know anything. The unbelieving world is in many areas quite smart. When I'm going to get my car repaired, what matters to me is not that the mechanic is a Christian, but that he knows how to fix cars. My study of Scripture isn't going to lead me to be able to understand computer technology, meteorology, architectural engineering, or how to cure pancreatic cancer. The possessors of the knowledge of those fields of study are found among believers and unbelievers. The world in Paul's day and the world in our day has always had learned scholars who have given their life to the acquisition of all sorts of knowledge. And that knowledge serves mankind in a number of ways. It helps us to know how the human heart works and what medicines can treat what ailments, where to find natural gas underground, how to develop a supercomputer that you can carry around in your back pocket, and how to map the human genome. Even how to map and sequence the human genome. And even as I say that, I confess, I don't know what that means. But I know that the discovery that we have now sequenced and mapped the human genome, I know that it holds great promise, and that's a really good thing, and we should all celebrate it. Don't know at all what it means. Paul isn't talking about any of those sorts of things. He's talking about the unbelieving world and their ability and all of their intelligence to understand and give answers to ultimate questions. Who is God? What does God require of man? What is the purpose of life on earth? How do we find ultimate joy and happiness and fulfillment? What matters most in life? Those sorts of ultimate questions, our world doesn't have the answer to them. But the philosophers of this age are convinced that they do. But the problem with the unbelieving world is that their answers to those ultimate questions are constantly changing. Every secular age raises its voice in the public square and says, here's the point of all human life and happiness. We understand it. Our ancestors got it all wrong. They were a bunch of backward idiots. But we know. We've got it figured out. You should listen to us. Our ancestors got it all wrong. Listen to us. After all, we sequenced and mapped the human genome. You don't know what that means? Well, you're not as smart as we are. Listen to me when I tell you about God and eternity. Look at verse 6. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who were doomed to pass away. The wisdom of this world is ever evolving, ever changing, always passing away. What we're convinced is true, the wisdom of this world, what they're convinced is true today will not be what they're convinced is true tomorrow. Verse 7, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. When Paul says a secret wisdom, he doesn't mean a secret in a no one knows sort of way. Rather, it is a secret in that fallen, sinful humanity cannot figure it out on their own. Apart from God giving it to us, we can't know it. If people cannot read each other's minds, and they can't, then they definitely cannot read God's mind. We can only know the things of God unless He in some way reveals them to us. We can inquire of all the unbelieving philosophers. We can stare at the clouds and gaze pensively at the beauty of creation. We can make straight A's. We can walk around with a pipe and a magnifying glass like Sherlock Holmes. But all of our research won't lead us to understand the mind of God. Christ Himself, wisdom incarnate, came and preached and taught and did miracles, and the wisest of the wise, the Jewish leaders and the Roman leaders, didn't hear what He said as being from God. Jesus, who was wisdom incarnate, came and the rulers of the world crucified Him. They didn't get it. Their foolish hearts were darkened. They didn't realize what they were doing. What did Christ pray as he hung on the cross in Luke 23? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. They didn't know what they were doing. Then Paul sort of quotes and sort of paraphrases Isaiah 64. A lot of people are convinced verse 9 is a paraphrase of Isaiah 64. It's not a direct quote, but he says, but as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. You probably heard that verse from Paul invoked a lot of times to describe the unknowable beauties of heaven. Of the afterlife. But that's not the way Paul's actually using the verse. He's actually using it to show that the unbelieving world in their ignorance cannot understand the things of God. Well, if the ability to understand the things of God is outside the reach of the unbelieving world, then how is it imparted to anyone? Well, let's look at starting in verse 10, that the Spirit is the means by which that wisdom is revealed. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now this section can get a little difficult to follow. Sometimes Paul, when he says Spirit, is talking about the Holy Spirit. Sometimes when he says Spirit, he's talking about our spirit within us. And a helpful trick to know which is which is that the English translators will capitalize the Spirit, capital S, in your Bible when they're talking about the Holy Spirit. And when it's lowercase s, it's talking about us, our spirit within us. Paul says, we know ourselves well, and no one can know us the way we know ourselves. Likewise, God's Holy Spirit understands the mind of the triune God. Your spirit knows yourself like no other human can. I know my wife well. I don't know her as well as she knows herself. My wife knows me well, but she doesn't know me as well as I know myself. Just why I confuse her so often. Your spirit knows yourself like no other human can. Our spirit. God's Holy Spirit knows God because God's Holy Spirit is God. The third person of the Trinity. Verse 12. Now we have received not the lowercase spirit of the world, but the capital S spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. You follow? God has given us his Holy Spirit to understand the gospel, to understand the wealth of what we have been given in the gospel. This is why Paul is so zealous to rebuke them for smuggling in worldly wisdom into the church. That's not the currency with which the people of God operate. Verse 13, and we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, capital S Spirit, interpreting spiritual truth to those who are spiritual. This is why, this is what we're doing here every Sunday, Lord willing, when we preach the Bible. Because the Bible is inspired by God's Holy Spirit, we seek each week to understand it with the confidence that God will use his words to grow and strengthen and enrich his people. The Bible is the words of the Holy Spirit. That's what Peter is saying in 2 Peter 1 when he says, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Paul is now going to contrast Christians and non-Christians by calling Christians spiritual people and non-Christians natural persons. Look at verse 14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, foolishness. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? Beloved, do not be surprised when the world looks at the church and calls us foolish. Do not be surprised when the world looks at the way that Christians live their lives, the way that they interact with the world. Do not be surprised when the world looks at that and calls us backward, repressive, stupid, intolerant, dangerous, oppressive. This is nothing new. If we, the church, tinker with, edit, amend, or re-engineer the message of the gospel to make it less offensive to the unbelieving world, we have not gained the world, we have lost the gospel. The gospel of Christ, according to Paul, is offensive. It's foolishness. The message that even the most virtuous of us is still so wretchedly sinful that we cannot save ourselves with any amount of moral improvement or pious acts. The message that the Son of God took on human flesh, lived a perfect life that we haven't lived, died the death that our sins deserve. The message that God not only counts us wicked people as righteous freely on behalf of Christ's work on our behalf, and that just as He raised Christ from the dead, He'll do the same for you and I and all who trust Him. The message that prostitutes, tax collectors, and reprobates who trust in Christ will be saved, but relatively moral people who were nice and recycle and vote and keep their lawns mowed but don't believe the gospel will not be saved. That message is offensive. It was offensive 2,000 years ago, and it's offensive today. The natural person doesn't understand it. It doesn't compute. Verse 15, the spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. That doesn't mean that Christians don't get judged by unbelievers. They do all the time. They certainly do, constantly. But Paul means that the world's judgment of Christians isn't what matters. Ultimately, when I die and I stand before the judgment throne of God, I won't have the panel of The View or any other talk show you want to insert judging me. The world will not be my jury. I will not on the last day be judged by the unregenerate world. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. Paul means that the world's judgment of Christians is not ultimate. It is only temporal. Verse 16, for who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? In other words, are we, the church, going to have the unbelieving world lecture us and explain to us how we ought to conduct ourselves within the church when we already admit that the unbelieving world cannot understand these things? They're foolishness to them. The unbelieving world doesn't possess the indwelling Spirit of God to instruct the church on how it should conduct its affairs, how Christians ought to live their lives. But we have, Paul says, the mind of Christ. What Paul means there in verse 16 is that we, that is the church, through the ministry of the indwelling Holy Spirit and the preaching of Christ, have the mind of Christ. That is to say, we've been given an understanding, an outlook, a worldview that the philosophers, sages, talk show hosts, political pundits, and intelligentsia of our age do not have and cannot grasp. Now, why does Paul spend so much time on all of this? Does he just chest something to say, the unbelievers are a bunch of dummies? Is he trying to puff us up with arrogance so that we can look down our spiritual noses at the unbelieving world and go, pfft? Is that why he's telling us this? They don't understand it and they're never going to. Is that the reason? Is he like a cheerleader at a football game who chants, we've got spirit. Yes, we do. We got spirit. How about you? Which of the other cheerleaders are saying the same thing on the other sideline. So I never understood that. Is that why he's decrying and denouncing the wisdom of the world? By no means. He's calling these Corinthian Christians to leave their worldly thinking outside the doors of the church. Actually, to leave it in the trash can. That the wisdom that they have been given should not only affect the affairs of the church, but should affect every aspect of life. He's calling them to leave this worldly thinking because it's not uniting them. What is it doing? It's dividing them. I'm of Paul. I'm of Cephas. I'm of Apollos. He's reminding them and us that God has given us His Holy Spirit. And because of that, our worldly wisdom is rendered foolish and obsolete. He's united us in the church together with one mission through the work of one Redeemer, and there's no place for the competing philosophies of this world to stand at the same level as the gospel. This is what he's going to tell. That's what he's going to tell the Roman church in Romans chapter 12 when he says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Beloved, we could hear this message that the unbelieving world cannot understand the things of God because they're spiritually discerned. We could hear that and be puffed up with arrogance. But that's the wrong takeaway from this passage. If our understanding of the things of God is not based on our superior intellect, then we've got nothing to boast in. We're left only to be filled with awe and gratitude for God's kindness to us. This understanding should cause us to look with compassion at our neighbor when they don't understand our way of viewing the world. Compassion, not disdain. But if the message of the cross is unintelligible to those who don't have the Holy Spirit, then what's the point of preaching? Well, the answer is that God has chosen not only the who of salvation, those whom He predestined before the foundation of the earth. He's chosen not only the who, but the how, but the means as well. He's chosen that preaching is the means by which He will save. God has chosen that preaching is the means by which He will create faith in the hearts of the hearers of that preaching. That's why He can say in Romans 10, "So faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." God uses the preaching of Christ to create faith in the hearts of people. When we preach Christ and Him crucified, we are preaching wisdom. Because Christ is wisdom incarnate. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 8. We'll close this. We're not going to reflect on this a whole lot. I want to read Proverbs chapter 8, and I want you to hear how in the poetic language of Proverbs is poetic in its style, how wisdom is actually described as a person. Proverbs chapter 8. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads she takes her stand, beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals she cries aloud, "To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. For my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. By me, kings reign and rulers decree what is just. By me, princes rule and nobles, all who govern justly. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me, filling their treasuries. Now, stop right there. Starting in verse 22, wisdom is now going to start being described as present at the creation of the world. Hear how wisdom here is Christ himself. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs of abounding water. Before the mountains had been shaped. Before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he made the earth with its fields, or the first dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. And when he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters might not transgress his commands, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman. I was his daily delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. Let's pray. Father Heaven, this is your word. It's given to us by your Spirit. Would you write its eternal truths on the fleshy tablets of our heart? Would you remind us anew by your Spirit that all the treasures of wisdom are hidden in Christ, and that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? Would you give us, you promise us in your word that if any of us lack wisdom, to ask of you, and you give it to all who ask. So give us wisdom, Father. Help us to see that which we can see because you have given us your Spirit. Make us wise, and that in our wisdom we may be more kind, more gracious, and love that we may love you and our neighbor well. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.